Hebrews 4:12 says that the Word of God is alive and active and powerful to cut to the dividing of soul and spirit, of bone and marrow. In Isaiah 55, it says that God's word will not return to him empty without accomplishing what he desires and without succeeding in the matter for which he sends it. And so what I expect in a time like this is that some of you are going to get something this morning that is going to change the trajectory of your Christian life forever. Sadly, I also think that some of you will get virtually nothing. You will walk out of here with very little, and by Monday, you won't have anything. How is that possible? That's what we're going to look at this morning. Now, a bit of a true confession here. You'll see we're scheduled for Mark 4, 1 through 34. I'm the one that scheduled it. And as I was studying, I realized, okay, a bit more here than I can chew. So we're going to focus on verses 1 through 25, known as the parable of the sower or the parable of the soils. I had originally grouped all those parables together because they're all parables of the kingdom. They really do go together, but it would take an hour and a half to get through it all, which I'm good with, but some of you might not be. So let's pray. Father, thank you for the chance to worship you, to come and to open ourselves to you and to invite you to come and speak to us. So we know that you're in this place, and we know that you have desire. You want to implant something in us, something that produces a harvest. So we pray, Lord, that you would have your way, that our hearts and our minds would be soft toward you, open to you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, up to this point in Mark, what's that? I don't know. Okay. If we have a problem, let me know. Up to this point in Mark, Jesus has been attracting larger and larger crowds. I don't know if you remember that, but first he goes and there's so many people, they're all crowded around the door and everything of Peter's house. Then after that, there's not room for them even around the door. And so today the crowds are even bigger. And that's understandable. Jesus was preceded by John the Baptist, this Elijah-like prophetic figure who seemed to be a fulfillment of an Old Testament prophecy about the end, about the coming of the Lord himself. So people are seeing prophecy fulfilled right before their eyes, and they think, they need to get in under the wire, you know, before the end. And all of Jerusalem and the entire Judean countryside had come out to hear John and to be baptized by him. So they're ready. Jesus comes proclaiming the kingdom of God with both words and actions. He's demonstrating kingly authority over sickness by performing miraculous healings, over demons by setting people free from spiritual oppression, by calling disciples and appointing 12 special ones. Sounds a little bit like 12 tribes. So it could feel like Jesus is maybe reconstituting the people of God. He's even redefined family as those who are willing to join him in doing God's will. And he has tapped into a longing for freedom, for wholeness, and for justice. There's an air of excitement and expectation. And so as we open this passage in Mark chapter 4, I want you to imagine yourself going out to hear him. You've heard a bit about the things that he's done. the healings, the deliverances from demons. It's been amazing. He's attracting these gigantic crowds, and so you think, you know what? It is time. I have to go. And so you prepare yourself. You get up early in the morning because you don't want to get boxed out by the crowds. Pack yourself a lunch, get the family together, and then you start to make your way out to where Jesus is going to be. And you have to walk, because it's not like you can get on the bus or jump in your car. Maybe you could ride an animal. But it's not an easy trip to make. And when you get there, you're glad that you started early, because the crowd is gigantic. And you're sort of fighting your way through the crowd, trying to figure out where might be a good spot to sit. There's this buzz in the crowd. People are exciting. There's all this anticipation. But you start to wonder, like, how are we going to be able to hear him with this many people? And he's going to be crowded. How is this going to work? After hours of waiting, you observe that somebody has put Jesus in a boat and is rowing him out onto the water. This is a genius move. The water acts as a kind of natural sound system, and people won't be able to crowd Jesus, so everybody can see him and hear him. Get the next slide, please. It says that Jesus began to teach again by the sea, and such a very large crowd gathered to him that he got into a boat in the sea and sat down, and the whole crowd was by the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables and saying to them in his teaching, "Listen to this. Behold, the sower went out to sow. And as he was sowing, some seed fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate it up. Other seed fell on the rocky ground where it did not have much soil. And immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of soil. And after the sun had risen, it was scorched because it had no root, so it withered away. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. Other seeds fell into the good soil, and as they grew up and increased, they yielded a crop and produced 30, 60, and 100-fold. And he was saying, "The one who has ears to hear, let them hear." And then he walked away. What's your reaction? Are you puzzled? Like, what was that? Are you disappointed? Maybe a little bit frustrated? I prepared my family. I fought the crowds. I waited all day for that? Are you cynical? You know, these guys are all frauds anyway. You know, what were you expecting? At best, I would imagine that you wouldn't be satisfied. And on that day, I suspect that many were in that boat. Like, they had gone to all this trouble. Jesus is supposed to be this great legendary thing. And it seemed pretty short, pretty opaque, and frankly, not all that interesting. Like, I thought he was going to be this, at least a great speaker, you know, if we're not going to see any miracles. And on that day, I think some walked away. It was a disappointing day, but what can you do? Others may have stayed for a while, wrestled with what that possibly could have meant. Maybe they formed little groupings of people and tried to figure it out. I don't know. But some went to the source. Forget the next slide. It says, as soon as Jesus was alone, his followers, along with the 12, began asking him about the parables. And he was saying to them, "To you has been given the mystery or the secret of the kingdom of God. But those who are outside get everything in parables, Why? So that while seeing, they may not see. So that while seeing, they may see and not perceive, and while hearing, they may hear and not understand. Otherwise, they might return and be forgiven. Couldn't have that, could we? And Jesus said to them, do you not understand this parable? How will you understand all the parables? Next slide. It's participation time. How many of you have heard that Jesus tells parables to make the truth clearer? Anybody? Nobody's going to raise their hands for this. Okay? Well, I'm glad for that. That is virtually the opposite of what Jesus says here. In Mark 4:12, he's quoting from Isaiah chapter 6. He says, he tells parables so that they will see and not perceive, so that they will hear and not understand. In other words, Jesus purposely hides the truth in parables so that it won't be so obvious. Why would he do that? Oh, we've skipped to the next slide. Okay. Did you out me? Is that what? Jesus goes on to ask, do you not understand this parable? Well, no. That's why we're asking. How will you understand all the parables? Like, if you don't understand the parables, how are you ever going to understand? Answer? Only by coming to Jesus and asking. Jesus is setting it up so that those who want to know will have to interact with him. He tells a story that cannot be deciphered without certain interpretive keys. And so you have to go back and ask. Understanding is for those who are willing to go out of their way to invest time and energy in pursuing Jesus. Parables are an invitation for those who have ears to hear. And for everybody else, they're just stories. This is the mystery, the secret of the kingdom. Not just understanding or the revelation of some hidden piece of information, but that sort of thing is revealed in relationship with him. It's revealed when we take the time to pursue him, to come to him, to interact with him. Next slide. This is Jesus' explanation. And I will point out that in this explanation, part of what we see is that Jesus is enacting the parable. He's doing in real life what the sower in the story is doing. So it's kind of the real life story inside the story. Those of you who are into postmodern storytelling will love this. Jesus says, the sower sows the word. This is what Jesus is doing. He's out there sowing the word and seeing how people will respond. These are the ones who are beside the road where the word is sown. And when they hear, immediately Satan comes, the devil, and takes away the word which has been sown in them. And in a similar way, these are the ones on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, and they have no firm root in themselves, but are only temporary. Then, when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away. Next slide. and others are the ones on whom seed was sown among the thorns. These are the ones who've heard the word, but the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And then lastly, those are the ones on whom the seed was sown on the good soil, and they hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. So summing up, Jesus says the seed is the word, and this sowing that he's doing is preaching or proclamation. These things are the constants. All the different kinds of soil have the seed sown on them. They all hear the word that Jesus is proclaiming, but the results are different depending on how the seed is received. The seed on the path never breaks the surface. It gets eaten by birds before anything can take root. The seed in the rocky soil responds quickly, but withers under problems and persecution. The roots aren't deep enough to be able to survive trials. The seed in the thorny soil produces a legitimate plant. There is definitely life. But because it has to compete for resources, it never becomes fruitful. And that's a problem, because the reason that a farmer sows seed in the first place is to get a crop. And so growing a plant, unless the plant is the crop, doesn't satisfy the objective. And then he talks about this seed which is sown in good soil that produces 30, 60, and 100 times as much. Since a typical harvest in that part of the world would produce a tenfold return, this is an unusually good harvest. Not quite a miraculous harvest, but a very, very fruitful one. So this is Jesus' explanation. And who was it given to? It was given to people that pursued him. It included the 12 disciples and others, it says. Who are the others? Well, they're other followers. They're people who heard something and thought, okay, that sucks. Like, I cannot walk away from this without having an answer. Everybody else, all those thousands of people that dotted the countryside got a story. They got words. And if Jesus' words here are true, over time, it won't produce that much. In some cases, it will be eaten entirely. Next slide. So one of the key questions that we want to open up this morning is, what kind of soil are we? The seed is fine. The seed has the power of life and fruitfulness already built into it. It's all there, all that potentiality. The difference is in how we hear, how the soil receives the seed. So what kind of soil are you? And I'm going to try to lay these out one at a time and give you some ways to sort of discern what kind of soil you are. I want to say this on the front end. I am not judging anybody. Okay, we go through different seasons of life, and sometimes we find ourselves in a place we didn't expect to be, that we don't want to be. The thing you want to do in that case is not cover it up so no one sees, but to be able to acknowledge, okay, I have somehow gotten to a place I don't want to be, and I need help. The path, or the hard soil by the roadside. This person is not looking to receive. Maybe they're even resistant to God. And they're not interested in being changed. In fact, they may be worried about something trying to change them. There's this hardness in their hearts. My first adult exposure to the Bible was in a university class. It was a required class on great works of Western culture. And along with other significant books, we were assigned to read significant portions of the Old and New Testament. And can you guess the impact that this had on my life? I mean, we're talking about the Word of God here, living and active and all that stuff, right? Doesn't return to God empty without accomplishing the purposes for which he sends it. What impact did it have? Nothing. It didn't change anything for me. Didn't make me curious to know more. I didn't think any differently, and I certainly didn't live any differently. How is that possible? Well, I was reading the Bible as an assignment. To be perfectly frank, I wanted an A, and I had to read the Bible to get an A. And so I read it, and I met the requirement, and I almost got the A. But I wasn't looking to be changed or to encounter God, and I got exactly what I was looking for. I was not changed, and I did not encounter God. Now, there's a warning in this part of the parable as well. And that is that the world is not neutral space. It's not like you're just kind of walking through the world and making these rational decisions about what's true and what's not and how you're going to respond and how you're not and all these things. Because there is an enemy who is working against you on purpose, trying to take away what God is trying to plant. And if you find yourself in this spot, you need to soften your heart or to have it softened by God. Otherwise, we risk losing what we've received. It can be as simple as going to God and saying, "Hey, I don't know how it happened, but I've become hard, not all that interested in the Word or in you. I'm not all that interested in changing or growing. And I need something to happen." I just want to say that can be as true for Christians as it is for those who are on the way. Don't expect that because you once prayed a prayer that somehow you can't end up at this spot. Lots of people that name the name of Jesus become hard to him. Second kind of soil, rocky soil. For the rocky soil person, your typical response to the word is immediate and joyful. But when things start to go wrong, when there are problems, when there's persecution, you wilt. Again, I am not picking on anybody. When things go wrong or when we're hurting, it's easy to fall prey to discouragement, to anxiety, to fear and unbelief, which is not the same thing as doubt, by the way. Doubt is a normal part of walking with God and trying to figure things out. Unbelief is this kind of hardness, right? Like this unwillingness to go there with God. Just this week, I met with someone who, after talking with me for about, 5 minutes, sized me up and said, "I think you're under a spirit of discouragement." And they were right. I was wilting under the weight of some real challenges and under some big lies. And we need to remember that our faith can survive the trials. In fact, It is in parts of the world where persecution is more overt that Christian faith is generally more pronounced. It's heroic, even. And again, if we find ourselves in this spot, like I did on whatever day that was, Thursday, we can pray. We can get prayer. Ask God to break through the hard places, to allow us to grow deeper roots. And we can help this process of growing roots by gaining some healthy practices. You know, we've talked about this previously on Sunday mornings. If you want your body to look different, you have to eat different and exercise differently. I mean, the formula is not that complicated. Most of us can understand it. The trick is doing it. But understanding is pretty easy. And I think for the rocky soil person, you have to set your intention. You have to choose, decide ahead of time what you're going to do when trouble comes, that you're going to persevere with the Spirit's help, that you're going to get help from brothers and sisters if you need it. Third kind of soil, thorny soil. Your response to Jesus and his word is growth of a kind. There is definitely something alive there, but it is starving for resources because there are so many things winning the battle for your attention. These other concerns crowd out the new life until it can't be fruitful. So whether it's a desire for success at work, a better financial situation, pursuing a relationship with a person. None of these are evil things, but when they crowd out God, they become a problem. I have a friend, Iranian guy, actually, who, when he came to the U.S., was not a Christian. And through a number of different circumstances, ended up encountering Jesus and committing his life, and he was on fire for Jesus. One of the problems for him was he was scheduled to go back to Iran, where this could be a literally death, a literal death sentence. But he was committed enough that he was ready to go back and die. We helped him to get asylum in the U.S., and the result of that was not quite what we were hoping for. It was sad. He bought into a more typically American way of life, got caught up in pursuing higher education, job, material things, a girlfriend, and he kind of drifted away. I don't think he meant to push Jesus aside. I think other things just kind of came and did it for him. And again, if you find yourself in that spot, it's important to pray, to get prayer, to set your intention, to decide what's going to be important in your life. Stephen Covey talks about putting in the big rocks first. Is Jesus a big rock or is he not? Is he going to show up in your schedule? Is he going to show up in your budget, your pocketbook? Or is he not? You're just going to give him whatever spaces are left. And you might need help with some weeding. We'd like to believe that we can have everything and Jesus. I don't think that's true. There can only be one first. And either Jesus is going to be first or not. Something else will be first. Fourth kind of soil is good soil. You'll know that you're this if there's lots of fruit that you can point to, that others can point to. And if you're in this spot, you should praise God. That's a blessing. And you should be vigilant. As the great theologian Han Solo once famously said, great kid, don't get cocky. Next slide. And Jesus was saying to them, a lamp is not brought to be put under a basket, is it? Or under a bed? Is it not brought to be put on the lampstand? For nothing is hidden except to be revealed, nor has anything been secret but that it would come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let them hear. Next slide there. And he was saying to them, take care what you listen to. Literally, that's watch what you hear. By your standard of measure, it will be measured to you, and more will be given you besides. For whoever has, to that one more shall be given, and whoever does not have, even what they have shall be taken away from them. That phrasing, take care what you listen to. I love the New American Standard. I generally preach from it. I don't love this rendering. The NIV says, consider carefully what you hear. The New Living Translation says, pay close attention to what you hear. The Contemporary English Version says, listen carefully to what you hear. Why? Because the measure you give is the measure you get, with a bonus. The measure that you give in attention, in energy pursuing Jesus for an answer, that's the measure you get back with extra. And that is good news if you're willing to give your attention and energy to the pursuit. Amen. But it's also a warning for those who are careless in how they hear, who give little attention or energy. There is no neutral. That is a spiritual reality. Every time you hear the word of Jesus, every Sunday morning that you come here, you're either gaining with a bonus, or you're losing. Either God is entrusting more to you, for which you'll also need to seek him, or what you have is being taken away bit by bit. Next slide. Pay attention to what you hear. Don't be careless. Don't be sloppy about the way that you hear. When you show up on a Sunday morning, when you go to your life group, when you open the Bible in the morning or in the evening, come with expectation. Come with an intention to receive, to meet God, expecting to be changed. Purpose to nurture and grow his word in your life. In this age of podcasts and online sermons and books and web pages and everything else, the win is not in how much input you get, but in how you respond to it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this word. And I pray, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, that that word could find a rich, fertile place in our hearts. Lord, some of us need some gardening help. We need you to break up the hard ground of our hearts. We don't have a way of doing that, but we know that you can. We need someone to come in and break through the rocky barrier, pull out the rocks that keep us from being able to have deep roots. We need someone who will weed and help us to sort of keep the intruders down to a minimum, so that your word can thrive in our lives. It's not all of us, Lord, but there are a group of us here who long to be part of that 30, 60, 100-fold club, to be the kind of people who produce beyond any reasonable expectation. Help us to be that kind of soil, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.